We'll be preaching from Psalm number 46 today. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar in foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Amen. This psalm is about the strength that the Lord provides to his people despite the attacks that the enemies bring upon them. The refuge that the Lord gives to all of those that are his. His call that he gives to us to rest upon him, to lean upon him. James Boyce calls this Martin Luther's psalm because this was Martin Luther's favorite psalm. Luther was someone who experienced many, many trials within his life. Martin Luther's life was greatly shaken up during the time of the Reformation. He had no idea what he was walking into when he had nailed the theses upon Wittenberg Castle. The hymn that we sang earlier, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God," you could say it was biographical of Luther's life. The Lord brought Luther to a knowledge of truth, a right understanding of Scripture, a right understanding of salvation by grace through faith, through Christ alone. And all that he had built up in his life began to tremble. The foundations that his life was built upon were beginning to shake, because his foundation was not Christ. His foundation was not the rock, as we hear Christ say in that famous parable. One Lutheran commentator says this. He says, "Few psalms breathe the spirit of sturdy confidence in the Lord in the midst of very real dangers as strongly as this one does." The writer of this psalm is not just talking about something that is theoretical. The nation of Israel was in real danger. It's at those times of real danger, real difficulty, real pain, not inconveniences. So oftentimes those become our emergencies. But when real difficulty comes, you think not about those any longer. It's at those times we must remember where our refuge lies. Refuge lies in Christ. There's no other hope. There's no other name under heaven that has been given whereby you can be saved. Martin Luther says this, "We sing this psalm to the praise of God because God is with us and powerfully and miraculously preserves and defends his church and his word against all fanatical spirits, against the gates of hell, against the hatred of the devil, and against all the assaults of the world, the flesh, and sin. Oh, the Lord watches over His church. His church will not cease to be. We have seen this picture throughout the Scriptures that the people of God are preserved. We are preserved by covenant. We are preserved by a promise of God, intact by the very nature and character of God, that when God declares something, it is. When God declares something will be, it will be. As Luther says in the first stanza of that famous hymn, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper He amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not His equal. But Christ is greater. Christ is sovereign even over the attacks of Satan. See, Satan cannot attack the Lord directly. He has not that ability. The one time he attempted that was his greatest defeat. It was upon Calvary, dear friends. The greatest blow was given to Satan. That blow that merely bruised the heel of Christ, crushed the head of that old serpent. So Satan, not able to attack the Lord, will seek to thwart the will of the Lord, will seek to attack the people of God. And though he seeks this with all of his effort, with all of his might, to thwart the will of the Lord and bring assault upon the people of God, God in His sovereignty works all of these things for His good purpose, for His glory. And dear church, even for your good. There's 3 points I want to pull out of this psalm. Number one, we see the source of our refuge and strength, that being in the Lord. Number two, we see the comfort of our refuge and strength, the very real comfort that we can take, not in our current situation, not in worldly ease, no, but in the knowledge of the truth that those that are in Christ will not be lost. That the most anyone can actually take from you in this life is your life. And there is nothing that you can lose on account of Christ that will not be paid back to you in glory tenfold. Thirdly, we see our confidence in our refuge and strength. This very real confidence that you can have, because this has its basis within the very character and nature of who God is, not contingent upon man, not contingent upon the fallen world, not contingent upon that which can change within this life that does change on account of sin. So number one, we see the source of our refuge and strength, beginning in verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar in foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. Refuge. Refuge, that place of safety, that place of protection from that which is your greatest enemy. Your refuge, dear friends, is that which you are trusting in. Your refuge is that in which you find your comfort. And you can find this. Something begins to go off in a certain area of your life. And you suddenly lose your mind and you, I can't take this anymore. I don't know what I'm going to do. But you have Christ. You have all that you need in Christ. Let Christ be that refuge. Let Christ be that firm foundation which he has declared that he is. Trust not in the sand of this world. Build not the house upon the sand that at any moment can just be moved away. The truth is, you could build two houses, one on a good foundation and one on a foundation that is terrible. And they're going to look just the same at first. You're not going to notice a difference at first. From the outside looking in, it's going to look the same. Walking through it is going to look the same. Oh, but when the waters begin to fall, when difficulty begins to move the ground underneath that house, the difference between these two will be so evident. For the one on the good foundation will stand, will continue to hold the shape that the builder designed. And all that one built upon the poor foundation will begin to fall. And it doesn't matter how hard anyone worked in putting any aspect of that house up. As soon as that foundation begins to move, great will be its fall. Your refuge, dear church, is your hope. Where is your refuge? There are so many false areas of refuge in this life, and these must be checked. Money is a false area of refuge. And you may say, hey, well, I'm not someone who is trying to be rich. I'm just trying to get by and do what I need to do. But where is your heart when things aren't lining up the way you desire? Your position, the control you have over others, your ability to influence other people, the networking that you have. Is that your hope? The powers that you were given, your self-righteousness, is your refuge your self-righteousness? Do you look upon others and feel better about yourself that you do not act in the ways that they do? It's not a right view of sin. False standard. It's a foundation of sand. Even friendships, even family, even these areas can be areas that can become a false refuge. And none of these that I've mentioned, with the exception of the self-righteousness, are wrong. These are all good things. Your friendships, your family, your occupation, your ability to earn a living, your ability to manage that which the Lord has given you. These are all positive things that are given for you to enjoy. But they all make a terrible Christ. None of them suffice as a refuge. None of these suffice for your hope. Look there in verse 2 of Psalm 46. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. Though all that they have within this life is getting disrupted, they can trust in God as their refuge and strength. understanding this in its historical context, there were many enemies that the people of Israel faced. And they weren't successful against these enemies because they were so great in their military prowess. They were protected by the Lord. They were protected by a covenant that the Lord had made with them. James Boyce says this: many expect security from their families, friends, and business connections, but these are all only human supports. They are uncertain at best, and at times they are suddenly swept away. None of these suffice. As much of a blessing as all of these areas are, none of these suffice as a foundation. None of these suffice as your Messiah. They cannot do that, for they were not designed to do that. Do not build your house upon a foundation of sand. Build it upon Christ. Know nothing but Christ. Hold to Christ despite all other falls away, despite what pain you may walk through. If you have Christ, you have all that you need. As Jesus says there in Matthew 7 in verse 26. No, in verse 24. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon the house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded upon the rock. The Lord is the only sure source of refuge and strength. Number two, we see the comfort in refuge and strength. The comfort in refuge and strength. Psalm 46, beginning in verse 4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. The psalmist is speaking of the hope that they have in the Lord, that he will preserve them. That he will not allow them to be annihilated. There were very specific earthly promises that were made to the nation of Israel. It was promised that Abraham would be a father of many nations. It was promised that there would be one like Moses who would be raised up and would lead the people, a greater Moses. There was a promise to the people that a son of David would always sit upon the throne. And some of these are getting into spiritual in nature and the ways in which they are fulfilled in Christ. But what we need to understand here is that the people of Israel could not be annihilated. The enemies of Israel could not destroy Israel. The Lord had made a promise with them. So something sure, the Lord was their refuge. Many people believe this psalm was written during a very famous siege that happened against the people of Israel by the Assyrian king named Sennacherib. That, by the way, is one of my favorite names in the Bible. I just think it's fun to say. If you're looking for any baby names, Sennacherib. Sometimes during family worship we'll do that. We will be going through a genealogy, and instead of trying to exegete some deep truth on the spot, I'll allow the kids to think through which names they appreciate the most, and they will all share which names they would like to name future children. But Sennacherib is a very famous king of Assyria. He had done many military campaigns. He had caused great destruction within the Babylonian Empire, and he did so with great success. And Sennacherib had now come for Judah. He sought after the destruction of the people of God. He sought to destroy the city of Israel. The king Hezekiah had cried out to the Lord, and the Lord reminded him of the covenant that had been made. There would be a remnant left. They would not be annihilated. They would not be removed. It could not happen. Although Sennacherib was surrounding Judah with 180,000 soldiers, the greatest army that the world knew at that time, the one that was decimating the Babylonian Empire, was now surrounding them. The Lord called them to trust in him, to remember his covenant, to remember the promises that he had made. 2 Kings 19, beginning in verse 35. And that night the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the people arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. Then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went home and lived at Nineveh. And as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, his sons struck him down with a sword and escaped into the land of Ararat. And his son reigned in his place. He was calling his people to trust in him, to remember that he was their refuge, that he had made a covenant with them, that they were not to consider their hope within their surroundings. They were not to consider their standing and their strength in ways in which the world considers standing and strength. This is what you are called to do as well. You are called to remember these promises. Hebrews 13, beginning in verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? You need not put your trust in these worldly devices. You need not put your trust in sin. Sin is a mocker. Sin is a liar. Sin will tell you that you can control it. It is not true. The writer of Hebrews is calling you here to turn away from your trust in sin and to trust in the Lord, that the Lord would be your refuge. Even in these desires you have within your life, that Christ would be sufficient. That you would remember you have more than you deserve and all that you need within Christ Jesus. That's why he says, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. I do not need to fret. God is sitting upon his throne. Although the nations uproar, these are real problems. Although kingdoms fall, that's problematic if you're living in that kingdom. Although the earth melts, that's what you're living on. Trust in the Lord. Look at verse 4 there in 46. There is a river whose stream make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her. When morning dawns, there is a river flowing out of the city of God. This is this refreshing, flowing water that is coming out. We see this in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 22. We see this in the book of Ezekiel, this flowing water that is coming out. You have, in the Garden of Eden, the very opposite. You have Adam and Eve going out into the world and tainting the world. Adam and Eve going out in the world and disrupting the world. Sin flowing outward and causing great destruction. But oh, look at this city of God. This river that is flowing out of the city of God. That is Christ that has gone forward into the world. The very opposite of what happened in the garden. Adam and Eve left the garden and what curse disrupted the creation. Christ came into the creation, and it's like this clean water going outward and changing, making better. It is Christ, dear friends, that is our hope. Our hope is not in this world. Our hope is not in this country or this land. Our hope is in Christ, and we have a promise. We have a promise of this greater Jerusalem. Third verse of a mighty fortress is our God. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. Church, do you believe that? There's great hope in Christ and what he has granted to us. You can endure all things through Christ who strengthens you. It means all things. Number three, confidence. Confidence in refuge and strength. You see that in this third portion of the psalm, beginning in verse 8. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. He makes wars cease. Wars will cease. It will all come to an end. Peace will come by one way or another. Dear friends, you will have peace. There will be peace, either by you coming to Christ and trusting in him, repenting of your sins, or there will be an end of the war in your judgment. But this is the call that they give. He says, peace. There is this call to peace. As I read over this, I reflected upon it and thought about Christ. Christ in Mark chapter 4. As the storm was sending the boat around in the sea, and the disciples were fretting and they knew not what to do. Jesus is asleep. Asleep on a cushion, as it says. He said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And then he rebuked the wind and said, peace, be still. And it ceased. Jesus is Lord in the tumult of the storm. Jesus is a peace even in the midst of distress. Jesus did not fret. Jesus did not fret in the midst of that storm because he was sovereign over that storm. midst of a storm, you must remember certain things. Just remember what the scriptures say about the Lord. The Lord is good. The Lord is kind. The Lord is loving. Did you say, well, why did the Lord send this storm? Why did the Lord allow this storm? We ask those questions, do we not? I ask you, where are we commanded to ask such questions? When are we commanded to find such answers? Who knows the mind of the Lord? Will you stand before the Lord at some point and he ask you, why did you not seek my secret will? Why did you not seek to understand everything exactly the way I do? We're not called to understand the mind of God and how God works and why God does what he does. Do any of us believe we could actually comprehend that? But we are called to trust. We're called to trust God in the midst of the storm. That Christ would be your refuge. The many promises within the scriptures, as Aaron read earlier in Romans 8, beginning in verse 28. And we know that those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What a beautiful passage. What a beautiful passage. And in the midst of the storm, you may be asking yourself, how can the Lord use this for his glory? How can the Lord be using this situation that I'm walking in for my good? I found myself asking that question, I admit. And I don't have those answers. I don't have answers to each situation. Why is this happening? In God's providence, it is. I don't know exactly why this is happening. What good is the Lord going to bring out of this? I don't know, this side of glory, what good the Lord is going to bring out of it. But I do know that all things work for his good purpose. I do know that the Lord has us walk through difficulty for our good. These are promises. And here's how I come to that understanding. Because I ponder the greatest act of injustice the world has ever known. I ponder the greatest tragedy the world has ever known. The world has ever endured. So that is the death of Christ. Ponder the injustice. Ponder the injustice in the death of Christ. The sinless Son of God. Who could bring a charge against him? Here's what I know about that great act of injustice. That the Lord used that great act of injustice to bring about the greatest act of redemption the world has ever seen. And he saved his people from slavery. Saved his people from the consequences of sin. Oh, friends. Oh, dear friends, if God can use the greatest act of injustice that the world has ever seen, I can confident, I am absolutely confident that the Lord can use any tragedy in the life of a believer for their good and for his glory. when you ask yourself, how can the Lord use this tragedy for my good? How can the Lord use this situation for His glory? Dear friends, you merely need to run to the cross, to reflect upon the cross, and to remember what Christ accomplished upon the cross for the glory of God and for your good, for those that are the people of God. Let's pray. Father God, you have called us to walk through trial. You have called us to walk through pain. We thank you that as Christ promised, we are not left without a shepherd. We are not left without hope. Because you have given us your word and you have given us your spirit. We have all that we need in Christ. And in that time where we're pondering, how can you use this for our good and for your glory? Oh, I pray that we remember the cross. All that you accomplished upon the cross, which is very much for our good and absolutely for your glory. And I pray this in the name of our precious Lord Jesus Christ.